Welcome to Steadfast Hope. We have a great study in store. I'm Steve Lawson. This is Kent Steinbeck. We're coming to you from Herb's House, the iconic coffee shop here in Dallas, Texas. And we're in John 17, verse 6, Kent. I see you got your Bible open. Okay.
Let's go. I need it.
And I've got my Bible open. We're locked and loaded. Here we go. The title of this is Love Gifts. Love Gifts. So, John 17, verse 6. Jesus, the night before he's crucified, he's praying to the Father, and he prays this: I have manifested your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Kent, love always has to express itself. And one chief way that love communicates is by sacrificial giving and by giving to the one who is loved. So the one who loves must give to the one who is loved. And the Father loves the Son. In eternity past, their relationship was perfect. It was a love relationship. The Father and the Son were face to face, and the Son was in the bosom of the Father, John 1:18. And as an expression of the Father's love for the Son, he gives a bride, a chosen bride, to his Son. And this takes place in eternity past. And these are the elect of God, those who are chosen for salvation, chosen by the Father. And it is really a demonstration of the deep affection and love that the Father has for the Son. And that comes out in this verse, Kent. So as Jesus prays, he's acknowledging this. Jesus knows exactly for whom he's going to die and lay down his life. It's for these whom the Father has given to him. And so he says, I have manifested your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. So please note, he did not give the whole world to Jesus. He gave certain ones out of the world to Jesus to be his chosen bride and to be those for whom Jesus would lay down his life at the cross. And Jesus acknowledged that these given ones belonged to the Father before the Father gave them to the Son. He says, they were yours. They were your possession. And this references the doctrine of election, sovereign election, that the Father chose them and they belonged to the Father. And then Jesus said, and you gave them to me. And again, this took place before the foundation of the world. The Father entrusted them long before they were ever born within time. They had already been given to the Son to be the Son's possession, with the stipulation that the Son would come into the world and die for them at the cross. And then they will be clearly distinguished within the world after they come to saving faith, because they will be the ones who will keep the word of God from the heart. And so that's why verse 6 concludes, and they kept your word. The elect of God are evidenced as those who live in obedience, a lifestyle of obedience from the heart to the will and to the word of God. Doesn't mean that they keep it perfectly, but they do keep it in a new lifestyle and a new way of living in submission to the authority of Scripture. So this is a remarkable verse, as Jesus has so narrowed his focus to the men whom you have given me, and that he would lay down his life for them, and that they will, once they receive Christ by faith, they will be those who keep the word. And I think of Matthew 7, verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. The true believer is evidenced by perseverance and obedience to the will of God. So, Kent, you know, we need to talk about this. You always have such good insight. So
no, I just am thinking what our audience is probably wondering. And one of the questions is, when our Lord died on that cross, Steve, was he thinking, and I think people would wonder this, did he know each individual who he was dying for? Did he have in his mind each individual that the Father gave him?
That's a profound question. And I don't know that there is a chapter and verse that specifically states that, but I think by implication, because he remained fully God while he was truly man, that he would have been consciously aware, mm-hmm. with an infinite capacity, right. of awareness for those for whom he died, that Jesus was not in a fog as he was upon the cross and oblivious to those for whom he died. I think it is a reasonable implication that he was consciously aware, mm-hmm. of his sheep and the true church, that he is laying down his life for them. Just as the high priest in the Old Testament had the names of the tribes of Israel written upon the ephod of his chest as he went into the Holy of Holies, he went in there not for the Babylonians and the Assyrians and the whole world, but he went in there for the chosen nation, the chosen people of God, and their names were written upon the high priest's ephod. In a similar way, Jesus, our high priest, made intercession for us upon the cross and made the sacrifice of himself upon the mercy seat and shed his blood, and that our names were written, right. upon the ephod of his heart as he represented us before the Father.
So this just isn't a blanket. This is an individual salvation.
Yes.
With a forgiveness of every single sin, my sin and your sin.
Of everyone who would put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Absolutely. And he calls his sheep by name.
Yeah.
He knows them individually. Mm-hmm. And I believe that he dies for them individually, wow. upon the cross. And everyone for whom he died, he didn't merely make them savable. He actually saved them.
That's good.
At the cross.
That's
really good. He didn't make them reconcilable. He actually reconciled, right. them with the Father. And that would become real in their life at the time of their regeneration and conversion. But that there was a specific transaction that occurred between the Father and the Son. There was nothing hypothetical or potential about it. It was actual and it was real.
All right, so our audience is listening. Maybe they get it and they go, Steve, how do I know I'm elect? How do I know that he died for me and that he was thinking of me and he substituted and paid for my sins? How do I know that?
Yeah. Well, the way you know that is that you have put your faith in Jesus Christ. And God, the Holy Spirit, brings assurance of salvation. Mm-hmm. No person can give assurance of salvation. It's an inside work of God, the Holy Spirit. The same Holy Spirit who convicts of sin, calls and draws and regenerates, is the same Holy Spirit who brings full persuasion to convince us that we belong to God. But there is an external evidence as well, which is a dramatically changed life, that we now bear the fruit of Christ's likeness. Mm-hmm. There is now a new desire for God and for Christ and for his kingdom that was not there present previous, and that there now is a lifestyle of walking down the narrow path that is marked out by Scripture, and that we are pursuing obedience to the Word of God, not always, but even when we do disobey, there is conviction in our heart and we confess that sin to God. And so that is really the evidence of our election. And that's even stated at the end of this verse, that they kept your word. So the elect of God can know they are elect after they have committed their life to Christ. And it's the Holy Spirit who seals the assurance to our heart and soul. And Romans 8:16 talks about, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God, and they know that they are the sons of God. So thank you for joining us for Steadfast Hope. Kent and I love being able to bring these devotions to you. We think they're making a difference in so many lives. We'd love to hear from you. If these broadcasts and these episodes have been of help to your spiritual life, contact us at onepassion.org. And we would just love to know that you're there, that you're watching and listening, and that these have been of help to you. God bless you. Thank you for joining us for Steadfast Hope.